The Fatherhood of the Priest, Talk 8, with Reverend Dr. José Granados.
There is one last sacrament to develop the fatherhood of the priest, which is the sacrament of matrimony. So we have been looking at the fatherhood of the priest through the lens of the sacraments, right? We have been doing, first we focused on the Eucharist and of course our vocation, which is the sacrament of holy orders. But then we saw the baptism, confirmation, penance, in the anointing of the sick. Now it is marriage, the sacrament of matrimony. As you know, there are two sacraments of communion, according to the catechism, is the holy orders and marriage, because these are two sacraments that built up the church, right, the two of them. So we are dealing now with the second sacrament of communion, sacrament that builds up a church. As fathers, we are not only fathers of individuals, but we are also fathers in relation with the family. This is what we are going to meditate. That we not only generate people, but we generate community. And there is a service, especially to this community, that is the basis of society and the basis of the church as well, because it's a sacrament, it's the domestic church, Lumen Gentium 11. The family is a domestic church. And we are also, we have a role in this sacrament. Now, it's true, we are not the ministers of this sacrament. We know that, right? So it's a bit different from the other sacraments, because as tradition has it, and also the magisterium has taught several times, the ministers of the sacrament of marriage are the spouses. Okay, so we start from that there is here, we are not here the fathers in the sense of the other sacraments, but nonetheless, there is a connection, very strong connection between the priest and the sacrament of matrimony. It's true, we are not the ministers. Well, in the Greek, in the West, in the Eastern Church, in the Greek Church, Orthodox and Catholic as well, the priest is also minister, because the Catholic Church allows for the Eastern rites to have so that the blessing becomes part of the sacrament. That's in the Latin rite is not this way. But and the Orthodox Church is the same, so that the priest is also a minister in these rites. And it has to do with there is a connection, a very strong connection between marriage and the Eucharist. In fact, it is in this part of our mission as priests, we are the ministers of the Eucharist, and therefore, we are very much in connection with marriage. You know, we are not necessary for a marriage. So before the Council of Trent, before the canonical form, the marriages were done without a priest, many of them. I mean, not normally, but it was valid. And in some occasions it can be valid as well, in occasions of great necessity, or they cannot find a priest. So for example, in Russia, in the communist Russia, it was possible to get married without a priest because there were no priests. So we are not strictly necessary for the sacrament, but nonetheless, we are not just witness. We are not just like other witness. We are there as priests when we are in a marriage, because we are telling these people, you are connected with the Eucharist. Your vocation as a married couple has to do with the Eucharist. It is in the Eucharist that you start that marriage becomes a sacrament. It is because of the connection with the Eucharist that marriage becomes a sacrament. That's and we have a special role there. Okay, that's to say that we are not alien to marriage, and this is because we help. This is our fatherhood. We help this married couple to get in connection with the Eucharist, in which the Lord uses images of marriage. My body for you. This is my body for you. My blood. I give my blood for you. My life. These are images that are nuptial. In the center of the Eucharist, there is something we still say. No, when the priest elevates the host, no, blessed are those called to the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is Revelation at the end of Revelation, the wedding feast of the Lamb. So at the center of the Eucharist, there is a wedding. It's a wedding. Now we have these two texts. If you want to read to use them as meditation, Tobit, because it's I mean, the whole book of Tobit is a book on marriage. It's a family story. The context is like today, in a sense. It's a family who is in exile out of the land of Israel in a culture that is alien. Like today, Christian families are living in a situation that's difficult. No, there are wounded families. I remember your question yesterday, Father. There are wounded families without father, without mother. The environment does not protect the family. So this is the situation in the book of Tobit, at the very beginning. Tobit is there, is the father of Tobiah, and Tobit is without a religious context. He needs to manage in this situation of exile. And he suffers because he is charitable. The family is a place of charity. It's the first place of love in our life. We are loved as children. We understand our vocation to love in the family. And at the beginning of the book of Tobit is this charity of Tobit and how Tobit understands the dignity of the body of the human person. No, one of his works of charity is to take care of the dead. When people don't take care of the dead, it's like there are no respect for humanity in the end. It's like the last sign of humanity to be lost is when we don't take care of the dead, when we don't mind about dying, right? And we are reaching this point as well. So Tobit is a witness of the dignity of dying, of the dignity of the human body. Even a dead body has to be buried. It's a work of mercy. And in this sense, he preserves the sense of the body, of sacredness of the body. And then there is this moment in which in another town, but at the very time, a woman who cannot get married because there is this devil, this demon, who is continually killing her husbands. Remember the story, seven husbands killed by the demon, and she's accused, she's about to commit suicide. And she does not because she respects life. Again, the same idea. Life is sacred, so he overcomes the temptation of suicide. And you have these two people praying together to God. Now, the book of Tobit wants to show providence because it's two prayers in different places at the same time, and they both reach God. And God will answer them together. For God, the plan is not to save the individual, this individual and this individual, but his approach is to save the two of them together. He's going to prepare the marriage between Sarah and Tobiah, the son of Tobit. Okay, that's the image. What I propose to you is that we are like the angel, Archangel Raphael, right? We as priests can do this job. The Archangel Raphael, who comes to help them out. The book shows Raphael accompanying Tobiah, then giving Tobiah the means to get married and to overcome the threat of the demon. You remember this fish? They catch a fish, and with the fish they will prepare incense this environment, this good environment, that will avoid the presence of the devil. The fragility of marriage, the death that is coming and that is so threatening, but with this new environment that comes from the fish, there are some commentators, fathers of the church, who will associate this fish with the Eucharist, because the fish is a symbol of the Eucharist. And the story continues because with this very fish, the Archangel Raphael will heal the eyes of Tobit. And he will be able to see the future at the end. In chapter 13 of the book of Tobit is the prophecy of Tobit, who sees the future. They will go back to Jerusalem, right? The Lord will act and save his people. I think here is like the fish, the Eucharist also not only create the environment, but also give the family a horizon. In this time of infertility, you know, of fruitlessness, in which there seems to be no hope, and there are no children as well. So the lack of children, I think, goes together with a lack of hope in our society. No, people don't want to have children because they don't feel that it's worth transmitting life to others. And in the family, you have the generation of children, right? It's part of their mission, it's central to their vocation. It's they love so much that this love is fecund, is fruitful. And so I think the book of Tobit can be like a meditation with images with a story to help families understand. We are like the Archangel Raphael, but we are not angels, as I said. No, they remember this Newman's sermon. No? Men, not angels, the priest of the gospel. Okay, men. So we are Archangel Raphael was good in the Old Testament, but then angel means someone who is sent, someone who is sent to give an announcement, to give a message, a messenger. No? An angel is someone sent with a message, is going to give a message. So we are messengers, we are not angels, because we are in the New Testament and we come from the incarnation of Christ. We are ministers of the incarnation. There is a beautiful image of this theologian. It was a cardinal, Cardinal Jurnet, a French cardinal, the times of Paul VI. And he explained, he said, Jesus in his life did many miracles from a long distance, like healing someone with his words only. And for example, no, the Roman centurion, no, he comes to him and he can heal in the distance. But he also had miracles by touching, like the blind man that he touches the eyes. And Jurnet said, when Christ went to heaven, he continues doing miracles at a distance from heaven, because it's the power. But he wanted also to continue doing miracles by touching. He didn't want just only to do miracles from above or from a distance. And this was Jurnet. This is why he instituted the priesthood. Right? So the priesthood would be the means that Jesus is still able to touch us. Like he touched really the sick man, and he touched Lazarus in a sense, because he was very close to his tomb. So he, through the priesthood, Christ continues to touch our lives. Continues to. I think this is a beautiful image of what the priesthood is all about. So we have flesh and we are fragile and we have this, we are witness of our also fragility. 2 Corinthians 12, right? St. Paul says, I have asked the Lord to take out this difficulty. We don't know what this was, but St. Paul had a difficulty in his apostolate, and he asked the grace to be delivered, and the Lord told him, my grace is enough, is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So he didn't take out this difficulty. Maybe it was a sickness. Some say it was the eyes, he couldn't see well. Others say it was a difficulty with a struggle, maybe a temptation, a struggle he had. Well, whatever, it was testimony of a kind of weakness. So we are not angels, but we are messengers. No? Like, and maybe the image of Raphael, the one who accompanies, can be also appropriate for us priests. And then you have Ephesians 5, because this is the text, classical text for the sacramentality of marriage. Ephesians 5 is St. Paul, so we are like St. Paul, telling to the spouses what is their vocation in Christ. We are telling them, you remember Ephesians 5, is be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the wives to your husbands in the Lord, as the church to Christ, and then husbands are called to give their lives for their wives as Christ for the church. And then he continues all the passage. No, at the end, he says, at the beginning, God said, man will leave his father and mother and will join to his wife, and there will be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I say that of Christ and the church. Okay, mystery is the same word as sacrament. So this is the basis of the sacramentality of marriage, you know, in this text. So maybe we are like St. Paul, encouraging husband and wife to live their marriage in Christ and the church. It's Ephesians 5, you can start in verse 18, actually. Verse 21 is not the beginning of a sentence, but the sentence starts in chapter 5, 18. Do not get drunk on wine, in which lies debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and playing to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, being subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a whole sentence. Okay? We start here, the translation, for example, it starts with be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ, like if this were a new sentence. But the sentence is not be subordinate, but it continues the list. Giving thanks, being subordinate to one another. Why this is important? Because giving thanks is the word, the Greek word is eucharistesas, eucharist. So giving thanks is giving thanks always and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father is the Eucharist. Giving thanks or celebrating the Eucharist. So what Paul is saying, celebrate the Eucharist and then immediately afterwards being subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ, which is the connection between man and woman in marriage. Subordination to one another, not only the wife to the husband, but here it's clear, being subordinate to one another is a mutual subordination of love. Different ways, the wife is subordinate like the church to Christ, but then the husband is subordinate because he has to give his life for what greater subordination than to be called to give your life for the other, right? So it's different ways of being, this is subordination of love, not of slaves, but out of the freedom of love. Okay, you can read this passage. There are three references to the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist in this text. So that's why it's a text that we can say as priests. And this is what I was saying before, that as ministers of the Eucharist and of baptism, we belong to this. This text is our text as well. This is the connection between marriage and the Eucharist. No? The three references are the first one, I just said, verse 20, giving thanks, so celebrating the Eucharist, and then it continues with being subordinate to one another. The second mention of a sacrament is sacrament of baptism, when it's verse 26. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her, to sanctify her, cleansing her, by the bath of water with the word. Cleansing her. So the image here is the church has been cleansed by Christ by the bath of water by the word. Now, in the ritual purification of the bride, there was a bath. And this bath is still, the Jews celebrate this bath. It was preparation for the wedding. So St. Paul is saying baptism is like the wedding preparation, in which the bride is entering into the water and is the bath of water by the word, not the baptism. Water and then the word, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there is a reference to baptism in the midst of this text. And in fact, if the couple is married in the Lord, if this is a sacrament, it's because the two are baptized. So the only condition for it to be a sacrament, one of the seven sacraments, is, well, the two conditions. The first is that they accept the natural properties of marriage, like natural marriage of creation, so indissolubility, unity, and openness to life. And the second one is this one, that they are baptized. They don't need anything else. They are baptized, then they marry as part of the body of Christ, and therefore they become one in the body of Christ, and this is the sacrament. But the priest is the minister of baptism, so he's there in a sense present. And there is verse 29, no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church. So again, it's an address to the husbands. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church. You know, here you see, it's a reference to the Eucharist again. Christ nourishes his church, his spouse, his bride, in the Eucharist. So again, we belong to this text. It's a text for couples, for the marriage of couples, but a priest belongs here, right? Because we are to remind if there were no priests, they wouldn't, and no Eucharist, they wouldn't know what is the way Christ loves the church. So this is part of our fatherhood, to remind the couples of this presence. No, yes, so to summarize the whole, I would say after, I mean, you have this test for meditation, but I would highlight like 3 points that is our fatherhood related to the family. The first one is to promote the family, so to help the family grow towards God. This is our mission as fathers. So help the family grow towards God. Second, to heal the family. Yesterday we were talking about forgiveness, about other ways of suffering as well. So we are also, as fathers, we have a call to heal in this situation in which the family is so much suffering and there are so many wounds because of divorce, abortion, difficulties with your parents, with your children, all this, in a sense, the weakness of the family today because there is no culture of the family. And we are called also, our ministry is to heal. And finally, we can learn from the family, because the family is not only there for us to help the family, but it contains also, we can learn from the family, and family can help our ministry, right? So these things, just to illustrate a little bit our fatherhood, right? The first one is to promote the family, the second is to heal, and the third is to learn from the family. If you can introduce that into our ministry, I think that would be a great richness. First, to promote the family. So the family has a vocation towards heaven. Man and woman are given to each other in order that they reach God. This is their mission. They are not given to each other because they are going to fulfill each other. This is a great error, and we know that. No man can fill the heart of a woman, and no woman can fill the heart of a man. We are made for God. When the book of Genesis says, "I will make you a help, no, that is fit to you." Why a help? What is this help for? If you go to the Hebrew word, the help fit for you is etzer. So the help that Eve is for Adam, in other parts of the Bible, means God who rescues the people. So it's God as rescuer. So it has a meaning not only of helping you out, helping you out with taking care of the garden. No, that's not the reason Eve was created. Etzer means how I can help you reach your goal. How I can rescue you from Adam was alone, and it's not good for man to be alone. So Eve is there to help him understand that this loneliness that he's feeling is only going to be fulfilled in relationship with God. So this is very, very clear in St. Augustine, in his book on marriage. He says, why did God take Eve from the side of Adam and not maybe from his feet or from his head, right? Why from the side? Normally you would say, well, there are many answers. No, you say, well, maybe because they are equal, so you take her from the side and it's clear that they are equal, or other reasons. But Augustine says, two people who are joined by the side, and he uses the image of two people who are walking together, right? If two people are walking together, they are joined by the side. And so he says, Eve was taken from the side of Adam because they are called to walk together in the same path towards the same goal. So Augustine interpreted the side as what is the goal of marriage. That's a beautiful image. You walk together. You are not called to look to each other, but to look beyond. So I think the priest is there to make them understand that there is that the union between man and woman is not for just to form a bubble, but to move beyond itself. And we especially to move towards God. This is part of our mission, to elevate. A priest, he told this story about when he was he was going around and he found a couple who were so two fiancés probably, and they were very, very close and maybe kissing and so on, and they saw a priest and they were shocked, no? Well, a bit ashamed because they met this priest, and then, but the priest stopped and talked to them, and he said to them, well, you are surprised because I'm here and you are saying that I don't have anything to do with your love, you are loving each other, and what does the priest has to do with this? And he said, but it was night, it was even night, so it was even more like, so he asked them, what does your love has to do with the stars? Is there any connection between your love and the stars? Because if there is, then I have to do also with your love, right? I don't know what they answered, but this is a question. Is there any connection between your love and the stars, a symbol of heaven, a symbol of something eternal, something that goes beyond both of you? Well, I think that in human love, there is this connection with transcendence very strongly. First of all, because of indissolubility, the desire to love forever. I think all people who love each other, in truth, they want to love each other forever, even if they know, even if they think it's impossible, if there is real love, even today, when very few people believe in indissolubility of marriage, but even today, two young people who start loving each other, they will probably say it is forever. Right? There is like a tendency, this forever is there. No? You see, in Rome, there is these bridges that are full of, you know, these small locks. No? And the keys are not there. The keys are in the wherever. So they are the locks, they throw them into the river. Yeah. Okay, all over the places, right? Nobody puts imagine that you go with your girlfriend and you put a log that has a temporizator and in 2 years will unlock. No, you don't. No, it's you throw the key in, right? So there is this aspiration to this forever that is there. So I think also in this situation, we are called to when we are talking about the gospel of marriage, we are talking. Maybe society is saying a different thing. That's true. So we are saying one thing, and society is different. It's saying, so we have many enemies. The church has many enemies in proclaiming the truth of marriage, but we have someone who is with us in the heart of the people. I think that's a hope in this evangelization. The media are saying another thing. You know, these youth are hearing another message, but something within them is telling them this is the truth. This is what I would like. This desire for true love is here. So it's like we have an ally in the heart of the people, just not to get discouraged. So we have also friends that are very in a very important place because they are talking to the heart. And that's why you see also conversions in this situation that in which there is this tragedy, you know, this lack of truth of love. Now I mean, this openness to life, to transcendence is, so how we can help the couple to understand that there is something else. That means also, another way in which the couple goes beyond itself is by having children and educating them. So they have to understand that they are educating their children for God. So how can we help them see that their children is not their possession, but is a gift they have received for something greater? This, I think, is part of our ministry, right? Educating the parents, today is very difficult. Today, what we have in our culture is what they call the children of desire. Children, this is the name is given. What is a child of desire? It's a child that was conceived with the only reason that the parents desired a child. Many, many couples today conceive the child in this way. I have the desire of the child, and therefore I want a child at my own measure that maybe can continue what I am doing, give me some comfort, maybe if I could design my child how he is to be. This is why we have these helicopter parents hovering, you know, around the children. And so how we can help them see that the children are gifts from God, and their horizon cannot be the desire of the parents, because this is a very limited horizon. their horizon is their vocation to eternal life. I think we have an opportunity also in baptism. When people come to baptism, preparation for baptism of babies, little children, I think is there that because they had had the experience of the child. Sometimes their faith is very weak, but they have had this, an experience of God in their lives. They have, even if they cannot express that, they know that their children are a gift. They know that the children overcome their capacity. They know that the children go beyond their expectations. And what baptism is going to tell them is precisely that. So with baptism, we can, when we preach in baptism, when we take care of the couples who come to baptism, we can show them that their experience of being parents has to do a lot with what is going to happen in the sacrament. Because they are going to ask for eternal life for the children. And the children is going to have a greater horizon. And they are going to be able to give him a name that is associated with the name of God, you see. So this is, I think, is part of what is promoting the family. I think as fathers as well, it's very important that we remind the family that their vocation is not to be a bubble. That the family is not good for the family to be alone. So how we can push the family beyond in a mission to the parish, for example, helping them see that their work in society builds up society, that they have a mission in society, that God has entrusted them with a mission. All these things, you know, is again opening up. It's our mission. So how can we let them see? Because today one of the tragedies is society is telling us that the family is a private thing. It's just for you and your husband or wife, and you don't count in society. Society is for individuals, not for families. So how can, and we run the risk also of thinking that the parish is for individuals, whereas it is also for families. No? So I think this is a call to make our parish a family of families, a family of families. If the church is, if the family is a domestic church, small church, the church is a big family. So this, I think, is part of the, well, that would be like, and of course, the sacrament. So to tell them that they are living a sacrament. This is also our Saint Thomas Aquinas said that the sacrament of marriage was instituted in the cross. That's why it has to do with the Eucharist. No, is the words of institution are not forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. No, some people think that this is the words of institution of marriage, but they are not. but Aquinas says that it is in the cross, because it is the greatest act of love that Jesus is doing for us. And that's why it is instituted in the cross. Not because of the suffering of the cross, he says, but because of the love of the cross. Again, no, it's not because the cross is a place of suffering, even if marriage many times is also a cross, but because the cross is a place of love. Okay, that's Aquinas. So how we can help them understand that there is a vocation to holiness, right? Is the Second Vatican Council. All are called to holiness, Lumen Gentium. So they are called to holiness. That means also they are called to suffering, because holiness means a cross, but they are called to the perfection of Christian life. No? So I think that's part of our mission as well. Then I would say also healing families. So here the situations are very difficult. The mothers who had no father, how you help them, or situations, people who are orphans because their parents are divorced. I mean, orphans in a wider sense, you know, that the wounds of divorce that are very frequent today. I think one way is to show them that even if your father and mother abandon you, the Lord takes care of you. So this is always true, no? This is in the Bible, right? So the Lord takes care of orphans and widows. It's one of his names. So how can we, but this in a very concrete way, Christ came to recover fatherhood. Christ came to recover the family as central for the life of people. And this is why he instituted the church. So the church should be, I mean, the place in which you can recover the only fatherhood that is essential for us, which is the fatherhood of God. So even if my father and mother are not there, my father and mother should be a, should point me towards God as father. So and of course this needs to be very concretely in the people they encounter in our very presence, in the presence of the people in the church, that they have a concrete experience of being in a family, of being taken care of. And so that means that they are loved by what they are, and also that they are, they is a love that is not only I love you as you are, but as I said yesterday, this is why I want you to change, because you are not living according to your dignity. So also it's a way of promoting people so that they can live according to their dignity. This takes time. So it's, this is why it's important accompanying, right? Accompanying people in these situations, sometimes broken families, sometimes sins as well, how we can accompany so that they can reach again the fullness of Christian life. So the gospel can be lived by everyone. I know there are situations that are very difficult, but we should not despair, we cannot despair that all people can live the gospel with the grace of God. This can take time. Many people come with a family situation that is terrible. So the solution is not say, okay, there's no problem, I'll give you that solution, I'll give you communion, you are okay. That I think that would be telling a lie to people. The solution, because and they will see that really you don't take care of them, right? Because it's much more easy. Then I don't need to do anything. No, the solution is to come, evangelize these people, tell them about the gospel again, because they have been away and they don't know the gospel. Tell them about what Jesus says about the family. But in this process, they can participate in many things in the church. It's not that they are excluded. Maybe they cannot. You cannot give them the absolution. Sometimes it's not possible. At the moment, I wouldn't say I deny the absolution, but I delay the absolution. I delay it. So I prepare them so they can receive the absolution in proper time, right? And in this time, it's a time of accompanying. They can do many things. They can feel welcomed. Normally, when I had these cases, people were humble and they were okay. They were willing to be. Sometimes it's true, you can find people who are not so. But in my experience, they were willing to. If they feel welcome, is what they want, and they feel that you care for them, then you can start rebuilding, right? Rebuilding the relationship. But there will be at one point in which they have the strength enough to take the steps to live according to the gospel, right? One of the keys to regenerating the family is to have a good environment again. I think that's key today because we live in a desert. So we talk a lot about secularization. We have lost God in the culture. But what is happening now is that we are not only losing God in the culture, but losing the human being in the culture. So the culture now is not only, the problem is not only that there is no God in the structures, but the human being is disappearing as well. And so I think a part of the church, which is, as Paul VI said, is expert in humanity, the church expert in humanity. So we are called now to also to recover the humanity of our relationship. And as pastors, as parish priests, in all the structures of the church, we need to recover the good environment which we can live a good human life. And I think that's part, I mean, a good environment means good practices, helping people get together, helping families pray together, helping families understand the connection between their family and their way of working. It's like rebuilding again an environment in which it is possible to grow. That's, I think, as fathers, the taking care of the common home, of the environment. There is a beautiful story is called The Man Who Planted Trees. The Man Who Planted Trees. There is also a movie, a Canadian movie, very short movie, on this story. And it can be inspirational for what is to be the mission of the church today. No, it's a man who found the story is 20th century. And so a man who is wandering in, it's a region of France that was this desert, a desert without trees. Everything had been because of lack of water, lack of people have been going out. and how he finds a man there whose only task in life, because he has enough money and he has no family, his wife died, and his only task, what he does every day, is to plant trees very patiently. You know, he selects the best acorns and he plants the trees. And then this man comes back after 20 years, and then he sees that the trees are starting to grow, because there are trees, there are water again. Water is coming because of the trees, because the trees regenerate the land. And then 20 years ago, he goes back again, and there is a forest, and families have come back. It's a beautiful story, I think, how planting trees at the end has regenerated the atmosphere. Okay. Well, there was one last point, and I finish with that. We can learn from the family. Okay, the family, I think, is not only, and marriage and the family is not only something we need to take care of. I think this is a change of view. I mean, family is not only a problem. Many times we think that families are problems in our parish because they come with problems. It's normal, but they are not only. It's not only that we need to take care of them, but they have a ministry as well. And they can be our collaborators because they have a gift from the Lord, not only to receive from us, but to be sources. They have a ministry. The education of the children is their task. They are the first educators. So they are pastors, they are shepherds of the children in as much as they need to educate them. And in Vatican II, we have this sentence that the fathers, the parents of family have a ministry in as much as their education of their children. They have a ministry of building the church because they are the domestic church. So I think it's looking at the families not only as someone I need to help, but someone that is a source of life for the parish with me. I think it changes a little bit the way of looking at the families. And then also, and I finish with that we understand again our relational identity. By looking at the families, we have a family vocation as well. We are sons, we are called to be spouses of the church, we are brothers among us and with our people, we are brothers because we have the same baptism, and we are fathers. And all these experiences are in the family. We live them in virginity, it's another way of living our body, our sexuality, is celibacy. But it's the same vocation, only in a different key. But it's the same vocation that they are living, a vocation to love, a vocation to be children, to be spouses, and to be parents, is what we live. And so we can learn and we can teach them how to be fathers, children, and spouses, and we also learn from them. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.